Well, good morning, all. Good morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and good morning to everyone who's with us online as well. We have an audience there as well. Welcome to all of you. We're coming before our Lord God Almighty. We are cognizant of who we are as compared to God, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are accounted worthy to sing to and praise Him. So we're going to start off with heartbeats. So please join us. Praise you for your love for us. We who are enemies are now brought near. We thank you for accepting us through Jesus and his sacrifice. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So we'll sing Alive in You. This whole world.
flesh and bone. I was made for something more. You are God, you're the great I am. Breath of life, I breathe you in. Even in the fire, I'm alive in you. You are strong.
Exalted forever.
his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, the King is exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Amen. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Philippians 2, verse 9. Join with us in singing Jesus Messiah.
All our hope
Service. We pray that this was something that was pleasing to you and a sweet incense to you. We thank you for the service. We ask your blessing on the message. We ask your blessing on the hearing. We ask your blessing on all who are here online and in person. Let us profit from it. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning, everyone. This on? Okay. All right. I can see we're all trying to be warm. I think some of us are more successful than others. It is cold today and this weekend. Potentially some snow flurries Monday night over Tuesday. Potentially wintry mix, but hey, this is Texas. We get a hint of any snow, we stay home. So, well, that's the point, you know. That's why one of the reasons I'm glad I'm in Texas. Yeah, I'm not in Boston or Chicago or Minnesota or Pennsylvania, David. But I hope also that we continue to remember those who are battling fires in the LA County and those who fell victim to it. A lot of folks who've been impacted. And, you know, Christine and I were watching a news clip yesterday, I believe it was. And, you know, the couple just devastated. They lost everything. And they still have to pay the mortgage, even though they don't have a house. You know, they have only a deferment for, was it 90 days? And the deferment is only for the principal, not the interest. So the interest still accrues. So, and it's not just the loss of a house and everything in it. For some people, it's the loss of livelihood. For some people, it's going to be an exacerbation of health. The people who have asthma and whatnot, with the smoke and everything else going on. you know, a whole bunch of ancillary issues that come along with these kinds of things. So let's continue to remember folks in prayers. And, you know, it's not just LA that's having catastrophic issues to deal with. We have catastrophic issues all around the world and impacting people that God loves. And sometimes it's very difficult for humans to wrap our minds around how things like that happen when God loves. You know, how do we have all these suffering in the presence of a loving God who is also sovereign, who is all-powerful? It's one of the biggest challenges for atheists. They just can't fathom that, especially when it is also personal. They have a loved one, something happened to them, and but we know that suffering and difficulties and trials are not incompatible with a loving God, because we know that he watched his son on that cross in tremendous suffering for a reason, for a purpose. And that reason, that purpose is what? It's us, it's humans. And he knows our pain. He shares in our pain. And he's not only knowing of our pain, aware of it, but he's in it. He's involved. And he's indeed sovereign over it. So again, as we're watching those clips, we also watch clips of inspiring stories through this traumatic event. People being saved, people being heroic, even when it's not their job to be, laying down their lives, so to speak, endangering their lives for others. And that points to the presence of God, because all good is God. When we say God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, it manifests in all the ways that goodness is manifested. That goodness is seen and embraced. Of course, the nation is still in transition. Tomorrow is Inauguration Day, and it's very cold, and I don't know what all is going to be going on. We pray for a smooth transition, as we always do here in this country, recognizing and lifting up the new leaders to God for humility and for his guidance, as Scripture says, for us as believers to do. Because our hope and our confidence is not in any man, it's not in any government. Ultimately, it's in who? It's in Jesus. And our prayer is that we, as well as leaders, whether in the church or in civil authority, are yielding to the guidance of God, so that human beings will have the kind of environment and atmosphere to glorify God, to worship and to glorify and to have a relationship with him that grows. So, let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you, and we know that we're able to do so because you pour your love in our hearts. We love because you first loved us. And you pour your love in our hearts so that we may share it. May share it not only with you, but as your word tells us, that we may share it with neighbor. And your word tells us that we share this love with neighbor. And you define neighbor very broadly. It's not just the person who lives next to us on our residential street. Your definition of neighbor includes the stranger, includes the enemy, includes anyone who has need that we are able to help assuage. So thank you for reminding us that you are the one who first loved us. And that first love connection is to be shared. Help us to do so, God. So as we hear your word today, may it be retained in our hearts. May it be acceptable in our hearts and minds, acceptable in the sense of being receptive to it. And may it transform us as we live it out, as we share it with others, all to your honor and to your glory. As I pray this in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus. Amen. So we started going through a series that I am calling Sustaining First Love Culture. Sustaining First Love Culture. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we sustain first love culture? Of course, part of answering that question goes back to an even more necessary question, and that is, what is first love? And we talked about what first love is. That's when you first encounter someone that you have in our physical human lives, first encounter someone, usually of the opposite sex, that you have feelings for, and usually is romantic. That's what we use the phrase for, generally speaking. The first time that happens, we call that first love. It is characterized by intense feelings, characterized by memorable events, characterized by not lasting, usually. First loves don't usually last. Sometimes they do. Within the biblical context, we looked at first love as the phrase is used in Revelation 2. When Jesus was addressing the churches in Asia Minor. In his first letter to the church in Ephesus, he used that phrase. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You have left forsaking your first love. Even within the context of praising them, for their dedication, their perseverance, their hard work, their disdain, disregard for the Nicolaitans. He says, you still have something that you need to be aware of. You need to go back to your first love. And so we've been looking at what that first love means in Jesus' economy. What he meant when he talked to the church at Ephesus. And we say that the church at Ephesus, most scholars consider the church at Ephesus that's being addressed by Jesus to begin with the foundational church. That is, the church as it was formed on the day of Pentecost, or through to the missionary journeys that resulted in a church being present, you know, at Ephesus. And we know that because of some of the things that are mentioned in the letter to the church at Ephesus. And we recognize, as we talked about this in Revelation 2, that it seemed that Jesus was trying to remind them that they cannot, because they were doing this, you should not divorce the truth from the person. God has called us to truth. But the truth is who? It's Jesus. God has called us to righteousness, but the righteousness is who? Jesus. God has called us to grace, and grace is who? Jesus. Jesus is reminding the foundational church to go back to the foundation. You see, friends, when we divorce truth from the personal, we become legalist. And we also become what? Licentious. And by licentious, I mean we fall into the two categories, the two broad categories that the apostles were fighting against, if I may say that way, in Scripture. Legalism and licentiousness. And licentiousness basically means because of grace, you have a license to do whatever you want. Both attitudes are divorced from the personal relationship with Jesus. Because if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you do not want to be licentious. Because that's not who he is. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you do not want to be a legalist, because that's not who he is either. And so our first love, and to sustain it, is important for us to remember that it has to do with that personal love connection with Jesus as a person. Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is not a principle. Jesus is not, a series of propositions. Jesus is personal. He's a person. John was adamant in writing about that in his scriptures. In fact, he says it's the Antichrist to say that Jesus did not come as a person. And all the apostles anchored their teaching in this central truth, the incarnation, the personalization of God in our lives. Everyone, friends, who's ever lived or will ever live will have a personal encounter with Jesus. To believe or not to believe. Every single human being who's ever lived. It's not enough, Christine and I were talking about this yesterday, it's not enough to know about Jesus in order to make a decision about him. No. Jesus is not interested in a knowledge about him for you to make a decision. He's interested in you having an encounter with him for you to make a decision. He says, I stand on the door of your heart and knock. And those who open, I will do what? I'll come in and make a home with them. And so when we talk about sustaining first love, we are talking about recognizing that love connection that Jesus brings to us as a result of God's will and God's purpose. And that is going to be true for everyone. We're all going to have an encounter with Jesus. I believe and I hope you've already had an encounter with Jesus. Some of us, it's a slow boil. Some of us, it's dramatic. No matter how it is, and God only knows what is appropriate for each of us in terms of our personality, how he's made us. But no matter what your personality, no matter how, each individual is going to have an encounter with Jesus in a personal way. As I said last time, I had my first, and that encounter can be more than one time, a revival of first and second and third encounters, so to speak, a reminder of what's already taken. But it's always the first one. My first one was about 12 years old. I was reading John 14. It suddenly hit me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm like, whoa. There's a person saying that. That he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I've grown up in the Worldwide Church of God, and every time we talked about the law in the kingdom of God. And so it hit me. Especially, as I said, since I was reading the booklet, What is the True Gospel? And the central thesis of that booklet was that the gospel is the message of the kingdom. Now, it's a false gospel to talk about the messenger rather than the message. And I thought, wait a minute. I want to know you. I want to know you, this person, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is both messenger and message. For Cornelius, he had a vision. And he says, hey, this light that you are seeing, that you are embracing, is a person. Send for somebody called Peter, and he's going to tell you more about it. For the Ethiopian eunuch, God comes to him and says, this scripture that you are reading in Isaiah is about a person. Philip, go and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah about this person called Jesus. For Saul, on the road to Damascus, he was struck down as he was journeying. And as he fell down, he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? His personality is one that is based on authority. And he had to be met with force, so to speak, the force of authority. And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said what? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Each of us will have to have an encounter with Jesus as a person. Because God wants a personal relationship with us. Friends, when I say that I'm God's favorite son, I don't mean it to be arrogant. I don't mean it to be like I am the best person since sliced bread that he can possibly have, you know, relationship. I say that I'm God's favorite son just as a show of gratitude. That's how I feel about how he has dealt with me. And you can feel the same way. If you've had an encounter with him. Because he seeks that personal relationship. And he has made it possible for that personal relationship. So if you want to retain anything from this message this morning, it is that sustaining a first love culture begins with being relationally connected with the source of that first love. And who is the source of it? Jesus. The source of it is God in Jesus and by His Spirit. He is the one who initiated that love connection. And we read in Ephesians 1 that that initiating happened even before we were brought into the scene. Out of love, God decided to make humans and to make us in His image after His likeness. So we are on earth because of love and for love. Individually and collectively. This is a very similar wedding vow thing, isn't it? So Jesus is the one who has initiated and sustains the love connection that we have through His Spirit. And we need to remain in a love relationship with Jesus as a person, not as a series of propositions, not as a concept, not as an abstraction, not as a principle or any of the other philosophical ways and ideological ways of looking at things. He wants us to remain in a personal relationship with Him. That's what He was reminding the church at Ephesus. You can fight for the truth. You can stand up for what is right. But don't do that in abstraction. The truth is not anything by itself. The truth flows from the person, the being of Jesus. Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. God has called us to a personal relationship, friends. And to enable that, He pours His love in our hearts. Read that in Romans 5, verse 5, isn't it? Hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts through His Spirit. And we remain in His love. Tells us that in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You don't have the source to replenish you in a relational life of love. The relational life of love is what's important to God. It's not enough just to be strong for the truth divorced from Jesus. We cannot divorce the truth from Jesus. We cannot divorce grace from Jesus. We cannot divorce righteousness from Jesus. We cannot divorce service from Jesus. We cannot divorce praise from Jesus. We cannot divorce prayers from Jesus. We can't divorce anything that we aim towards God and for God from who? Jesus. He is the sum of it. He's the center of the center of it. He's the core of who God is and whose we are for God. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 3, the prophet Jeremiah was inspired to write this. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that does not stop. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's a love that we are introduced to God's love for us, friends, brothers and sisters, is everlasting. It is unfailing. Why? Because that's who he is. His love remains. Doesn't go anywhere. And his love is not transactional. He does not abide in a quid pro quo relationship with us or with his creation, no. And that was the lesson he was trying to teach Job. He was basically telling Job, Job, my friend, you are not blessed. You don't cause me to bless you. It's not a cause and effect relationship. I remain who I am, whether you are here or not. And he had to make that point to Job in a very dramatic way. Started asking him a series of questions. Where were you when I was doing this and I was doing that? You are not in the picture. I remain who I am, whether you are in the picture or not. And Job says, I've just been hearing about you. Now my eyes, what? See you. Now I have a personal understanding of who you are, what you've called me to. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3. So how is your personal relationship with Jesus like? We'll talk a little bit about what it can look like before we conclude. In Ephesians 3, and in verse 16, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. I suppose even when Paul prayed this for them, and by extension for us, the church at Ephesus still, it seemed prescient on the part of Paul that he prays that they will be enamored and passionate about God's love for them in a personal relationship. Because Jesus comes later through John in Revelation to say, you are departing from it. You're departing from your first love. Verse 16, the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he's talking about God, the Father, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, not just as a principle, not just as a concept, but in a personal way. It's like when you have the personal the face, the way they smile, the person that you first had a love relationship with. Your first love will be in your heart through faith. He brings faith in because, like them and like us, we've not had a physical encounter with Jesus. We have a what? A spiritual, faithful encounter with Jesus. That's what I've had. It's as real as if it's physical. That's actually a very backward way to say it, because it's more real than physical. Why do we say that it's more real than physical? Because even some of the folks who had a physical encounter with him still rejected him. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that is, connected to that source of love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. It's Paul's prayer that we may have a graduating, progressive understanding of the love of Jesus Christ for us. For you, what's your name? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So much God loves you, friend. Paul is saying, I am praying that you will begin to have a glimpse, an appreciation of how much God loves you, how much Christ loves you in a personal way. Am I making sense? That what God has called us to is not just to thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that. God has called us to a personal relationship, a personal love relationship in his son, Jesus. The more personal our relationship is with God, the more we have a better understanding of who he is and who we are in him, the more we have a better understanding of how we live with ourselves, with others around us, with God. A personal relationship. That's what he's seeking. You know why? Because soon, at his return, all the thou shalt nots will be gone. They will cease to be relevant. Thou shalt not steal will be completely irrelevant. It will pass away. So Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 when he describes love and the love relationship. If you have knowledge, you'll pass. What remains is love, faith, and hope, he says. And the greatest is love. First John 4, verse 10, reminds us that this love that Paul wants us to begin to have an understanding of, to embrace, comes from God. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot conjure it up. We receive the love of God in relationship with him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And by the way, those of you who are online, we're going to be having communion after this message. So just so you may be prepared for it. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 10. This is love, John writes. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So John is saying that we would not know what love is except God showed us that love through the giving of his Son. God, who is love, manifested that love, demonstrated that love by the giving of Jesus, by his incarnation in the person of Jesus. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In other words, the love that God is shared. And that's why Jesus also says, you know, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength and soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. The love of God is outward focused. It's shared. And so part of sustaining that first love culture is for us to share love with one another. To share the love of God that is poured in our hearts, which we allow to overflow in touching one another. That's what John is saying, basically. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. He's the initiator of love relationships. He's the one who initiated it. Even on the human level, God is the one who initiated it for us. You know, we don't have the kind of love relationship that we have as humans in the animal kingdom. They only operate by instinct. We operate by choice. Because love is based, inherently based on choice, free will. God voluntarily loves us. He's not coerced in loving Gabriel or loving Caroline or loving David. God loves because he chooses to love. And that is part and parcel of why it's not transactional. And that is part and parcel of why it is unconditional. It's a choice that he makes outside of external influence. Oh, he loves it when it is reciprocated. And his love is meant to be reciprocated, but not by force, not by coercion. Persuasion, yes. And so we love because he first loved us, verse 19. And we share that love as a result. We respond to God's love back to him and towards neighbor because the love of God is responsive and other-centered. It's not self-centered. It's other-centered. That's how we sustain our first love. We remain in love relationship with Jesus, and we share. I'm going to say some more about that in a minute. This is how personal Paul took, understood, appreciated that personal relationship with Jesus. It's a very familiar scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. In Galatians 2 and in verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I identify myself with Jesus so much that I understand that when he was crucified, I was crucified with him. He died for me, but I share in his death." Our hearts beat together on that cross. Basically what Paul is saying. "I have been crucified with Christ," he says, "and I no longer live." So the old me is gone. When I was struck down that road to Damascus, And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" I recognized love for the first time, what it is. So I no longer live as I used to, but Christ lives in me. My life now and onward is in partnership, in relationship with Jesus Christ. From the inside out. The life I now live in the body, this body, he says, I live life with. I don't live life per the dictates of this body anymore, of my own will, mind, and self. No. I live this body now by faith in the Son of God, by trust in the Son of God, by belief in the Son of God. Everything I do with this body is by faith, by trust, by belief, by understanding in the Son of God. Another translation would say, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not mine. Who loved me and gave himself for me. See how personal this is for Paul? He is in a love relationship with Jesus. As a person, and all his arguments about the gospel flows from that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a fight for circumcision or uncircumcision or any of the controversies that Paul had to wade in. He waded into these controversies on the basis of a personal relationship with Jesus. He knew and knew that he knew that Jesus loved him. So he can accept his responses to him when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." And he asked him to remove that thorn in the flesh. So when you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus that understands and accepts without question that he loves you, it's easier to receive his no about certain prayers that you pray. Because you know that no is in love. You know that no is according to knowledge. You know that no is better than your yes. Even if you don't understand it. It's difficult to accept God's no if your relationship is based on the abstraction of knowledge, the abstraction of truth. Because then you'll be in what territory? Transactional territory. Why I did this for you, why are you not doing this for me? Paul says that the life he now lives is by the faith of Jesus. And he knows he loves me and he gave himself for him. And that animates everything he did. He says so himself. I'm not just saying this on behalf of Paul. He says so. He says so in Philippians, isn't it? So whatever I had, I count as garbage. Why? For the knowledge of the Son of God. To know Jesus, he says, is enough for me. Everything else is garbage, comparatively speaking. He had a personal relationship with Jesus. He made sure to tell. In Galatians, when you start reading Galatians from chapter 1, he talks about how he came to have a personal relationship with Jesus. When he was struck down, he said he wasn't taken to any of the apostles. For 3 years in Arabia, he was taught by Jesus himself. He had a personal relationship with him. He loved him. And he knew that he loved Jesus only because Jesus loved him unconditionally. And he was able to carry on and let go into the past his egregious behavior of attacking the children of God, of tormenting them, persecuting them, applauding their deaths. Can you imagine how traumatic that is for someone to carry? But he was able to carry it. He was able to let go of it because he came to realize, even in that, for who he was, with all of that egregious mistakes, God loved him. Jesus loved him. He knew that. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that you know that he loves you unconditionally? He does. Absolutely. We need to know that. We need to accept that. We need to live within the understanding of that. It's not just, you know, do this and don't do this and do this and don't do that. It's a personal relationship. And out of that personal relationship is how everything else flows. And Jesus was just reminding the church at Ephesus, you are disconnecting here, friends. You are so enamored and embroiled with making sure that you are standing up for, quote unquote, the truth and all of that, which is great. But don't forget your first love. I am your first love. Don't forget that personal love relationship. I am that personal love relationship. Philippians 3, I already paraphrased this. I'm not going to read all of it. This is another favorite scripture of mine from Paul. Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, you know, if we're going to boast about stuff, I have a lot to boast about. But he says, verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Jesus, the person. For the sake of my relationship with Jesus. I consider anything else that I thought was gain, valuable. It's nothing compared to that relationship that I have with Jesus. I'm not interested in how people see me in that sense. You know, he was training to be a rabbi. It's like, that's nothing. It's a prestigious thing, especially if you're a Pharisee, to become a rabbi. You have a lot of authority, a lot of power. As Jesus describes it, they give you a lot of honor. Give you the choice places to sit and food to eat in gatherings. You walk down the street, people call you rabbi, rabbi. Paul says, oh, in hindsight, all of that is garbage compared to the relationship that I have with Jesus. What is more, verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. He means by that, I have given up all things. Comparatively speaking, I consider them garbage, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I am not interested in the abstraction of do's and don'ts. I am more interested in a personal relationship with Jesus, which is righteous. You can read the rest of it all the way to verse 14 and beyond. Paul is sharing and expounding on what that life of love in Christ looks like. It's a sacrificial one. It's just your willingness to value everything less than Jesus. Jesus said that himself. Is there anyone who will follow me will do what? Will love less. That's what the hate means in the passage. Love less in comparison to me, father, son, brother, sister, and your own life. You recognize the surpassing value of a love relationship with Jesus over everything. It's also what it means to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The kingdom is not an abstract or even a concrete material, land, laws, properties, and people. The kingdom is reign. It's the relationship with Jesus. First and foremost. So how do we do this? Let's conclude with that. How do we maintain this love connection, this personal love connection with Jesus? Well, we do so, friends, by listening to his word, listening to him. We do so by receiving and accepting what he reveals of himself to us in his word. We spend time in the word. We spend time in him. We spend time with him. How often do we do that? We spend time in daily communion with him. When was the last time you spoke with Jesus? Now, you may have a ritual. You know, every day I get up at 5:30 and I pray and study for a half an hour before I start. That's fine. But you also are in communication with him throughout the day. Are you having an ongoing conversation with Jesus? That's how we remain in him. You know, another way we remain in his love, that we retain that love connection, is obeying what he tells us, what he says. If you love me, he says what? Keep my commands. In other words, a manifestation of our love relationship with Jesus is being in alignment with his likes and dislikes, being in alignment. You know, I always use this as an example. So I love Christine, and she doesn't really like chocolate with soy lecithin in it. Now, some of you are saying, I didn't even know there's something called that in chocolate. But I know that she doesn't like soy lecithin in chocolate because I'm getting to know her. So if I want to buy chocolate for Christine, do I buy one with soy lecithin or one without? You know, an expression of love would say that I'll buy one without. That is being in alignment with her likes and dislikes, out of love. That's one way for us to understand Jesus' commands. Jesus' commands reveal his likes and dislikes. And we live in alignment with that, out of love, not in a mechanistic way, not in a fearful way, but in a loving way. It's an expression of love. That's what he means when he says, if you love me, you keep my commands. You obey. There's another aspect of it that is more towards the fact that he is also, he's not only our lover, he's also our king. He's our Lord. And what he says has authority as a result of that as well. So Jesus' likes and dislikes have authority on two fronts. One, out of love, and two, out of his position as a sovereign great I am. And then another way that we remain in that love is that we share it. The more we share the love that's poured in our hearts, Jesus' economy is one of abundance. You don't lose by giving. You gain more by giving. Give, and it shall be given to you, he says. Pressed down and running over. That's the economy he runs. It's counterintuitive to us as humans. Within, the more we accumulate, the more we have. In God's economy, the more you give, the more you have. So those are the ways that we remain and we sustain our first love in that love relationship with Jesus. We remain in his word. We commune with him on a daily basis in terms of conversation with him. It's what's called prayer. We obey. We are aligned with his likes and dislikes as we come to understand them. We share his love with others. And as we do so, friends, we sustain our first love. Amen. Now, as the communion elements are given out, as we begin to do communion, I want to go back to 1 John 4 as the communion elements are passed out. In 1 John 4, verse 10, I read this earlier. Paul reminds us that we do not have love on our own. We love because he first loved us. That's important for us to remember as a matter of sustaining that love. It means we need to be connected to the source of that love. We need to have an ongoing love relationship. And Jesus came and died and rose again for us so that we can have just that. Communion reminds us that we are in a love relationship with Jesus. We are his body. That's how he sees us. We are as close to him as his own body is. He values us as he values his own body. He loves us as he loves his own body. Paul makes that metaphorical analogy in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage as a metaphor of Christ and the church. So communion reminds us, Communion reminds us that we are in this intimate love relationship with Jesus. It is not an intimate love relationship with the law. It is not an intimate love relationship with anything else or anyone else, but with who? With Jesus. which is then shared with each other, because we are not alone. We are with Jesus and we are with one another. So in 1 John, verse chapter 4, John reminds us of that, that this is an individual in community life that we have. We have this life with Jesus, and as a result of that life with Jesus, we have this life with each other and with neighbor. 1 John 4, verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And communion reminds us of that. We say, this is his body that's broken for us in sacrifice. This is his blood shed for us in sacrifice. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, John espouses the important concept that we are in an individual, in community life. We have a personal relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. Then as a result of that personal relationship with Jesus, we have relationships with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, and those yet to be or yet to understand. They have access to be in Christ as well. We share that relationship with them, John says. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. John is making the argument that the way we express our love for God is in our expressing our love for others. That when God pours his love in us, we share it back to him by sharing it with those around us. Again, that's kind of the lesson that God was teaching Job. I don't really need anything from you, Job. I am self-existent. I was always here before you came along. What you do that is good is for your benefit and for the benefit of those around you. It's why you do it. And it makes my heart glad when I see that happens. You don't add anything to me. You don't deduct anything from me. I am that I am. So as we take this communion, if you take the bread, thank you, Lord Jesus, for that personal relationship that I have with you in your broken body for me. I remember. And as we take the drink, thank you, O Lord, for shedding your blood on my behalf and for sharing your blood with me. Your blood runs through my my veins, excuse me, as it were. I remember. For the benediction, Ephesians chapter 3, we go back there. And in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The very personal Christ. Thank you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people who are holy. Holy simply means set apart. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. As an individual, what's your name? Joshua? Gene? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you, what's your name? May be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God's people said, Amen. We'll see you next Sunday by God's grace. And we'll continue our series and look at the culture of joy.